Mr. Kane? And if you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking at this portion of scripture just for a few weeks, and we've been looking at the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, or how to pray. In this manner, he says, therefore pray, in verse 9. And he begins a pattern, a model, for us to not, again I'll say this, not in my opinion, not that we necessarily should pray this as a prayer, word for word and line by line, but as a pattern to pray. And we've been looking at various scriptures and drawing lessons from it as we went through Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. Then Jesus went on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we were looking at this, just a very, very quick recap. We were looking at this. We saw that this prayer, or this pattern prayer, is divided into three. The first section is about worship, which is what we began looking at. The second section here is about petition, bringing our requests to God, asking Him to meet our needs. And then it finishes off with a section of praise. You know, giving thanks to God for who He is and praising Him. You know, as we began looking at this, particularly this section on worship, because that's the first few lines of this model, that we come with worship before the Father. You know, that's Jesus tells us here, to address our prayers to our Father. Now, our Father means more than just saying our Father. You know, this shows two things, really. One, that we've been adopted into God's family. You know, we have the right of sonship. And that's a study all in itself. And you know, that the sonship we have as Christians, you know, that gives us, the fact that we have sonship, that gives us rights and privileges. You know, we have benefits attached with sonship, which others don't enjoy. You know, my two children, although they're not sons, they're daughters, they have certain rights and privileges within the family. Now, they can go to, and they do, they go to the cupboards and the fridge and they just help themselves. They don't need to ask permission. That's one of the benefits of being family. They can just help themselves to what we have. Now, unless I was really feeling really, really generous, I wouldn't invite just anybody off the street to come in and help themselves to the food I have in my cupboard. Well, I might. Jane wouldn't.
Thank you for that. I have to ask permission to take something from the fridge from my wife. She takes care of
me. But my children can. They can just go and help themselves. And that's a privilege they have as being part of my family. You know, we have privileges. We have a privilege being part of the family of God. You know, we are adopted into the family. Now, I once read somewhere, or I heard somebody say this, and I don't know how true it is, but it's certainly it's worth thinking about. That in the Jewish culture, you had more rights as an adopted son than you did as a born child. Because a born child could be disinherited, but an adopted son could never be disinherited. Now, whether that's right or not, I need to do some looking into that. But, you know, we are adopted into God's family, and we can never be disinherited. You know, we are as much a child of God as Jesus is. And that gives us an intimate relationship with the Father. You know, we touched on it a couple of weeks ago, that we have the right now to go before the Father and call him Abba. And we can say that, Abba, Father. You know, we have a right as an adopted son. Or an adopted daughter. The scriptures only give us the male gender when it's talking about sonship, it's talking about children, but daughters and women are equally sons as well. You have to get your head around it, ladies. You're a son. Like we're all the family of man. We're grouped together under men. But out of this, the human race, yeah. Out of this relationship we have with Abba, with our Father, you know, we get confidence and assurance. You know, we can go to him and we can bring our request to him, knowing that he is going to hear our request, he's going to listen to us, and not only that, but he's going to answer the prayer as well. So it gives us confidence, it gives us assurance. We know he is love, we know he's caring. You know, we know, you know, he is more willing to bless us than we are to be blessed. He's more willing to do things for us. You know, some people doubt his willingness. You know that they know that God is able. You talk to some people, they say, well, God is able to touch me. God is able to meet my need. But there's a little bit of doubt and when it comes to his willingness to do it for them. You've got to meet the one. And they say, God touches them, God meets their need. But me, I'm so unworthy, I don't deserve. Well, none of us deserve anything from God. But God is merciful to us. He loves us. He has chosen us as his children. We read that scripture in John 15, that you did not choose me, but I chose you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
You know, he chose us. We're his children. And then we look at this other statement in that opening line of this model where it says, our Father. And it says, in heaven. You know, these two words in heaven appear over 100 times. Or this couplet, in heaven, in the scriptures. And nearly in all those occasions, it's talking about God. It's talking about his majesty and his dominion. It's talking about the kingdom of God. That's what his majesty and his dominion mean. And that's, God willing, that's what we're going to look into tonight. His kingdom. It talks about his omnipotence. That God is all powerful. These words in heaven. There's other scriptures which talk about his omniscience. That God is all knowing. Actual fact, just in verse 8 of Matthew 6. We read a little bit about the omniscience of God. He's in his foreknowledge. You know, he knows the things we ask or things we need before we even ask him. He knows what we are going to ask for. He's an all-knowing God. And then we read this word, these words in heaven, which talk about his omnipresence. Now, there's some big words there. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresence. What this word means, that God is everywhere. He's not just what we might refer to in heaven. He's in our hearts by his Spirit. You know, God is everywhere. The The man of God put it like this in 1 Kings chapter 8. He says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. You know, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And again, I read to you, actually a scripture I recently stumbled across a couple of years ago, John 14 verse 23, where Jesus talking about the Father. He says that in John 14, 23, he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, God's home is in our hearts. That's where God lives. And then the last thing we saw about this statement in heaven is that he's holy. God is holy. He's a holy God. His habitation is described as a holy habitation in Deuteronomy and Isaiah. He has a holy habitation. You know, then we looked at his names. Hallowed be your name. You know, God has chosen to reveal himself through covenant names. And these help us in our prayer time. If we know that God is our provider, then we can go to him and ask him to supply our needs. If we know God as our healer, we can ask him to touch us in our body. And we have those great covenant names by which God has revealed himself in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh is one, the provider. Jehovah Rapha, the healer. Jehovah Shalom, you know, the Lord our peace. And there are others, many others. Let's not forget, because we talk about these covenant names of God. We talk about God the Father as Jehovah Jireh. Let's not forget Jesus. Because there, as we've been learning from in our Wednesday night studies, you know, these three are all one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus himself, he said, I am the Good Shepherd. You know, that's one of his covenant names, the Good Shepherd. You know, he takes care of us. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, the life. You know, if we're searching for truth, where else should we look other than the truth? We go to Jesus himself. Then Jesus, one of his names, he's the Redeemer, the Savior. You know, we can go to him. Then don't forget the Holy Spirit. Let's not exclude him. He's the Comforter, the Helper. He's our standby, the Counselor. You know, we have the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, and they've revealed who they are by their names. So we're going to go on in this, and we're going to look at verse 10 of this chapter 6. Because here it's talking about, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A kingdom is the domain of a king. It's the place where the king rules and reigns. You know, Jesus has a kingdom. God has a kingdom. He is king. There's a scripture in Revelation which identifies Jesus, and we will look at it a little bit later on. It identifies Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, he is king. And he has a kingdom. And when we pray your kingdom come. Well, Jesus told us to give concern, give thought to the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? Well, when we pray, we submit ourselves to the rule and reign of Jesus. We could say this, that our submission is to the lordship of Jesus. His lordship. You know, we sing that song. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and he is... You know, do we really mean that when we sing it? Because if we don't, should we really sing it? We've got to mean the words we sing. They're not just songs just because they've got a catchy tune. You know, I was challenged some time ago when I was back in the UK that if there was a song, we don't just sing songs because they come from the latest in the Christian songwriters. Now, they might be our favourite songwriter, but they might have written something, you know, because they're only men. There may be something in the songs which isn't quite correct according to the scriptures. And we should check. Just because they've got a good tune, a catchy tune, and everybody in the, it seems in the entire world is singing this song, doesn't necessarily mean it's right. We should check the things we sing, like the things we hear. They should be in line with the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
I get very... And I got like this a few years ago, and I've dispensed with a lot of songs that we tended to sing in the church, which talked about somebody's personal experience. Why? Because I wanted to sing what the scripture said, what God's word actually said, not somebody's feeling or somebody's emotional high. You know, we should submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. So when we sing songs like He is Lord, we mean it. It comes from hearts that He is truly our Lord. He has the preeminence in our lives. That's what it means to be Lord. Philippians 2 verse 11 says this. And it's a scripture we've read a couple of times in these studies. It says... says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue should confess that He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, we can't even say those words without the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. We can't confess Jesus as Lord unless the Holy Spirit draws us and prompts us. So what does it mean to submit to the Lordship of Jesus? Well, let's go in the scriptures to Luke's Gospel chapter 17. Because there's... I want us just to look at something tonight. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. You know, the Jewish people, particularly at the time of Jesus coming, they were looking, they were expecting the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They had an understanding that the Messiah would be a conquering deliverer. And that wasn't wrong. But they weren't looking for a Messiah who was going to come in the form of Jesus, who would be meek and... that suffering Messiah, like we read of in the prophecy of Isaiah 53, where he came as a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for someone who would deliver them from oppression, particularly from Rome. You know, and here, they were looking for They were observing to see a kingdom. They wanted a kingdom of might, a kingdom of power. And Jesus said, look, he says, it doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God isn't something that you are going to see physically with your eyes. You're not going to see a force of might or power. He says, the kingdom of God is within. See, it's within you. You know, the kingdom of God is within believers. So when we submit to the kingdom, we're submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, inside us. The Lordship of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, Jesus put it like this. I just want to read to you a scripture in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Well, let's turn up Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, because Jesus said something important about the kingdom of God. Verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle. Because the harvest has come. And then verse 30, we have the same words, or similar words. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. You know, here Jesus, he asks about the kingdom. He says, what is the kingdom of God? You know, how can I compare the kingdom of God? You know, what language can I use to show you what the kingdom of God is? And then he gives us a revelation here. He says that the kingdom of God is like a seed which is planted inside a man, which grows. You know, the kingdom of God is within us. You know, the seed is the word of God. You know, the kingdom of God really is, we could put it like this, it's the way that God works in and through us. That's his kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is his area of dominion, his area of rule and reign. You know, God works through us. God manifests the kingdom through us. Why? Well, Corinthians tells us this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the last two or three verses of that chapter. Starting at verse 27. He works through us so that he gets the glory. And that's important. God works through us. The kingdom of God is manifest through us so that he gets the glory. Not so that we can say that it's we've done it or we've achieved something. Let me just read those verses. 1 Corinthians 1, because he I love it. I've got in so much trouble when I preach from this verse once. And I trust it won't happen again tonight. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27. Look at this. It says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, God has chosen people like you and me. Or let me say, me and you. Let me put me first. The foolish. The base. The despised. The things that are weak. Those that are weak. Why does God choose those? Because he knows that when the world sees him working through people like me and you, they will know, like they did with the disciples, and they will remark that these men and these women have been with Jesus. They see God working in us, because we couldn't do it ourselves. We don't have the mental capabilities to even fathom out the ways of God. But God works through us, and he gets the glory. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was perhaps one of the greatest of the intellectuals among the disciples. Well, he went to the best university. He had his doctorates and his degrees. Yet I like his testimony. He says, I count all these as loss, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. All these things, the things I've learned, the things I've acquired, the knowledge I've gained, I count it as loss. I count it as nothing, so that God gets the glory. You know, the kingdom of God must have priority over everything else in our life. So when we pray, we're surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus. We're surrendering to his kingdom. We're surrendering ourselves to his preeminence. We surrender to so that he gets the priority. Just a little bit later on in our chapter, in Matthew 6, let's read this verse in verse 33. Because Jesus, you know, when Jesus was teaching, he didn't just... this was one message, one sermon that he preached. And unfortunately, and I think this is, in one way, a little bit, what's the right word? Unhelpful. Our Bibles have been divided into chapters and verses. We have, particularly my Bible here I'm looking at, each chapter is divided into subheadings. You know, when we read, we tend to read between the headings, or we stay within the chapter. You know, but this was a sermon that was preached by Jesus. You know, he didn't have these little subheadings. He preached, and what he was preaching in chapter 5, he just continued on in chapter 6. It's all part of the same message. It's the same when we read this, people like the writings of the apostles, Paul and Peter and John. You know, these were letters that were written in as a letter. They weren't divided into chapter and verse. Yet we sometimes stop and we think, because the translators have given a chapter break, we think that's the end of the theme, that's the end of the thought. No, it's not always. You know, sometimes a chapter starts with the word therefore. We never start. The word therefore literally means it's connected to the previous thought. So we can't start at a verse that begins therefore and think, well, that's the whole revelation. You need to go back and look at what was written before. That's why it's good to do good Bible study. And not just go to one verse and say, well, that's it, that's the doctrine. No, you've got to go back and look at other scriptures and, you know, weigh them up. But here in verse 33, Jesus still talking along the same lines. Now, you say, well, he's talking here about worry, not worrying about what we wear. He's still talking about prayer. This is still connected to prayer. No, we're not to worry, but we're to pray. And he says here in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What were the things he was talking about? The very things that we very often pray about. Our food. Where we're going to eat. What we're going to eat. What we're going to wear. The jobs that we have. All the things we need for daily life and daily living. When we pray about them, we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first his lordship. We seek first the way, what God wants for us. You know, this is really what Brother Richie was sharing last week. What would Jesus do? You know, we have to ask ourselves that question. You know, what would Jesus, what would he do? You know, what does he want? Now, how should I pray? And I think this is an important point to note, because most of our prayers, or most of the prayers that we pray, are asking for things that we need, if we're honest. You know, if we examine our prayers, we pray, we say, God, I need this, I need this, I need a touch, I need to be blessed, I need. And Jesus said that these will be given to us, but our first priority must be his kingdom, his lordship, his rule, his will for our lives. We must seek that. And when we submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ, everything else will fall into its rightful place. Our families, the things we need, our jobs, church, everything falls into line. Our relationships with other people, our relationship with our spouse, it all falls into line when we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first the lordship of Jesus. But then in this verse, this chapter, where Jesus was talking about, he says, your kingdom come. Then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. When we come to pray, the first thing we should do is find out what God's will is. Now we have it written down. I was going to say, I'm reminded of a conversation. At times it got a little bit heated. A discussion that I was having with another brother many years ago. And he said something strange to me, which actually I was quite impressed the way I came back at him, because I don't normally think as quickly as this. But he says, not everything in the scripture is black and white. Now at the time my Bible didn't have red lettering. And I thought, yes it is, it's black and white. If God said it, it's good enough for me.
Amen.
So I came back quickly and said, yes it is, it's all black and white. But I don't normally think as quickly as that. But it's written down. If it's written down, we can take it as this is what God meant. If we can find a promise, we can find out what God's will is, then we can take that as God means what he says. You know, I had this, and I've used this phrase quite a few times over the years. You know, God means what he says, and says what he means. And there's no shades of grey. It's not about that, well, we need to read between the lines. If God said it, he means it. If it's recorded down in the scriptures, God meant it. So when God says that there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus, God meant it. There is no other way. So it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Now, as we heard this morning, you know, we are living in an age where perhaps in a few years or even months, if you say something like that, you will be imprisoned for it. And I've said quite a few times that if it came down to it, then they just have to arrest me. They'll have to lock me up, because I am not change what God says. We can't change what God says. I was reading an article today which was talking about the rights of same-sex partnerships. And actually, the writer that was writing it had a very balanced viewpoint, saying that, because they were saying that we were not, that the gays were being persecuted by Christians because they wouldn't serve them in shops or let them stay in hotels or not providing a service for them. And they're saying that they were being persecuted. But the writer of this was saying that Christians are also being persecuted. He was offering a balanced viewpoint on this. But there's going to come a time when we're going to have to say what we believe, and if it means imprisonment, then so be it. Because God's word cannot be changed. God says what he means and means what he says. My brother-in-law once put it like this, and I've never forgotten his quotation. He says, "The Bible may not be politically correct, but it is correct." You know, people say, "Well, that's not PC, you can't say that." It's correct. That's good enough. God said it. That settles it. God said it. That's enough. So God expects us to find out what his will is. And how do we do this? By studying the scriptures. Because they are his will. He reveals his will through his word. Ephesians 5 verse 10 says this. We're to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. In verse 17, Paul goes on to the Ephesian church, and he says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In 2 Timothy 3:16, again, another favorite scripture of mine, says, "All scripture." Just those two words. All scripture. That means that's from in to amen. All scripture. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, to the end of Revelation, where it says, amen. All scripture. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means we don't say, well, we can dispose of the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, because they're outdated law. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But we're living under grace now. We're not under the law. But Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Now, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. Now, the law wasn't perfect. And God gave a new covenant. But that doesn't mean that the old covenant is finished with. No, we still mustn't steal. We mustn't commit adultery. We mustn't lie. We still must honor God with all that we have. The law still stands. What was imperfect about the law is that men couldn't keep it. And the punishment of not keeping the law was death. But now, under the new covenant, you know, we have life in Jesus. You know, Jesus kept the law. Jesus suffered the punishment for us. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
So God's will must take priority over our own will as well. It's too easy for us to pray for the will of God to be done somewhere else in the world. God, send Fred. Send Joe. Send this one. Send that one. You know, the reason I'm here today, I believe, in Malta, is because a few years ago, You know, I was willing, I was praying, I used to stretch out a map of the world across, we had a wooden laminate floor, and stretch this map of the world out. You know, Jane was at working, and I used to stretch out on the floor and lay my hands on the continents of the world and different countries, and particularly countries where we had an influence. And Malta was one of those because of our connection. I'd pray over it. You know, and I'd pray for every continent, that Lord, here am I, send me, like Isaiah prayed. Here am I, send me.
Thank you, Lord.
Now it's too easy for us to pray that God will send somebody else. Jesus said, that's right that we should do that. Pray therefore the Lord send laborers into the harvest. But part of that prayer should be, here I am, Lord. I'm available, I'm willing, I'm a willing labourer. We should submit to his will above our own, like Isaiah did. Jesus did the same. He submitted to his Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. Your will be done. Do you know, when we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, submitting to his will becomes natural. It comes easily. Why? Because he is Lord. We are just submissive to that Lordship of Jesus. And being submissive to the Lordship of Jesus means we are submissive to his will. So it's just a natural progression. We allow God's will to renew our thinking. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I'm going to pick this up next week because time's gone on me again. But we submit to the Lordship of Jesus when we pray. Oh, when we follow this pattern, your kingdom come, your will be done. Submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, submitting to the will of God. So, again, I'll say we'll pick it up next time. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.